Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. If you want to follow along with us today, you can scan that QR code, different than the first one I showed you, and get our online notes. And I would encourage you to do that today because we have a resource that we included with the notes that you only get online when you scan that. One of the things that people always seem to struggle with and ask me a lot about is how do I share the faith? How's the best way for me to do that? I don't know how to synthesize and put everything together. And so we have a resource to help you out with that because that's part of what we're going to be talking about today. Now, if you haven't been here before or you haven't been here in a while, we've been on the book of Acts since January. We've been studying Acts since January. And we're up to the end of chapter 10 and moving into chapter 11 today, if you want to find it in your Bibles or on your smart devices or whatever. But we're talking about a specific incident where God does something in some people's lives. And I used a quote last week to start out, and I want to start out again with it today, is that God never frustrates a truly seeking mind. That means anywhere in the world, at any time in history, in any place, regardless of culture or ethnicity or language or anything, if there's somebody who is truly seeking God, God will respond to that. And the poster child in the book of Acts is a guy by the name of Cornelius. This point in the history of the church and the history of Acts, and this isn't a history lesson, it's really a theology lesson, but kind of wrapped up in history. But this is one of the greatest moments in all of God's plan. I told you last week, I thought this was one of the two or three greatest moments in the history of the world. And I don't know that any university or any seminary, anybody's going to do a class or a course over this moment, but it's that big in my estimation. Because the eternal plan of God has always, now hear this, the eternal plan of God has always been to call out a people for himself from all the people of the world. We somehow in the West have this mindset that it's only Israel. That's never was God's plan. For thousands of years, the Hebrews or the Jews really believed that his plan was exclusively for them. That's not true. God has been very clear from the inception of the Abrahamic covenant. We'll talk about that here in just a minute over in Genesis, that he intended to call out a people of faith from all ethnicities across the world. So it doesn't matter what your background is or where you came from, God intended to call out a people of faith from those guys. All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, when God does this, here's what he tells Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. And we know that as the nation of Israel. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth. Notice, no nationalistic limitations, no ethnical. Is that right? Is that a word? You know, sometimes you say a word and it doesn't sound right. Pete, forgive me. Do you ever do that on the air? Okay, never. You just say a word and you say, I'm not sure that's a word. But there is no division there with God. The point is simply this, that God was going to bless the earth through Abraham's family. And he did that through Jesus, through the promised Messiah. Jesus literally fulfilled that covenant. And Jesus understood that. In the Gospels, when he's teaching that, he clearly taught that his kingdom was not going to be limited to Israel. John chapter 10, he said, I have sheep that are not of this fold. Telling these Jewish followers of his, there's some other people out there. And he had to be referencing Samaritans or Gentiles. In Mark chapter 16, his final instructions were, go and preach the gospel where? To all creation. In Acts 1:8, the verse that we keep coming back to over and over in this is that you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. This is the uttermost parts of the world that we're going to be talking about today. The apostles that followed Jesus, they understood that. In Romans chapter 3, Paul asked the question, is God the God of the Jews only? And that's a rhetorical question, and the rhetorical answer is, oh, heck no. He is not the God of the Gentiles. Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. There is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised, the Jew and the Gentile, through that same faith. He has always been about the faith. And then that great passage that I told you was God's final statement, his mic drop on the idea of racism. That he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh any dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one man in place of two, so making peace. This is that moment where he does that. Now, there has arisen in theology a branch or a kind of theology what's called replacement theology. You may have heard it. Basically, replacement theology teaches that God replaced Israel with the church in his eternal plan. That Israel didn't do what God wanted them to do, so he said, heck with you guys, I'm going to raise up a new people. But to be very clear, the church and Israel are not the same. God is looking for a people of faith. There are faithful in Israel. There are faithful in the church, but they're not the same. The New Testament teaches that Israel has gone through what Paul calls a partial hardening, only for a time. You see that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He talks about that if you want to do some further research on that. And that there will be a time when God will restore Israel and finish his work with them. That's part of God's plan. In Romans 11, 25, Paul says this, for I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, lest you be wise in your own estimation. Don't get prideful. You Gentiles who became Christians, don't get prideful here. For a partial hardening has come upon Israel until, now pay attention to this, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. There's going to be a period of time when God is dealing kind of not exclusively, but pretty much intensely with non-Jewish people. But there will come a day when he will come back to Israel. Over in Jeremiah chapter 30, the prophets understood this. Jeremiah says, for behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. In Isaiah 11, he says, in that day, Isaiah does, the Lord will bring back a remnant of his people for the second time, returning them to the land of Israel from Assyria. And he lists all of these places, and he will gather the scattered people of Judah from the ends of the earth. There is this Old Testament promise. And then there's this one. This is the big one. Daniel chapter 9. I have a whole message that I've done on this, I think twice in my year. By the way, today, just thought of this, today, right now, 23 years since I started here at the Heights. That was 23 years ago, first Sunday in September. How cool. Anyway, so yeah, thanks. That's not the point. Daniel chapter 9 is the point. 70 weeks are decreed about your people. He's telling this to Daniel, who is a Hebrew or a Jew, he's Israelite. About your people, 70 weeks. Theologians, you can go back and track Daniel. You understand he's talking about groupings of years, 7 weeks of years, or 70 weeks of years here. You just got to know that. You're going to have to trust me on that, but you can go reference that later. So 70 years are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, put an end to sin, and atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both the vision and the prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one, a prince, there will be 7 weeks, and for 62 weeks, there will be built again. This, are you really confused yet? Because if you're not, then I'm not reading it right. You're supposed to be confused, but I'll put it together for you here in just a second. So 7 weeks and 62 weeks, it shall be built again with squares and a moat and in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. That's key. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end shall come with a flood. And at the end, there will be war, and desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half a week he shall put in the end of the sacrifice and an offering. And on the wing of the abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Okay, let me explain it. This is huge. This is huge in God's timeline. God is telling Daniel, I'm not done with Israel. You are in exile in Babylon right now, but you're going to come back, and I'm going to finish my work with you. I'm giving you the timeline, Daniel. And he says it's going to be 490 years. You say, where do you get that? 70 weeks of 7 years is 490 years. That comes from 924, Daniel 924. And he says there will be a decree to begin to rebuild Jerusalem. And it's going to go all the way through the arrival of Messiah. That's going to happen. That's the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks that he's talking about. So that's 483 years. I'll get to that a little bit more about that. But here's what happened. In 445 BC, the Persian king Artaxerxes issued a decree to begin to rebuild Jerusalem. You say, how do you know that? We know that because in Nehemiah chapter 2 in the Old Testament, he says it. He establishes that. And he sends Jews who want to go back to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild it. That's what the book of Nehemiah, that's what the book of Esther is about. You find some of the minor prophets like Habakkuk and some of those guys talking about it as well. Now here's what's really cool. There are two very prominent scholars, a guy named Dr. Harold Hayner, who wrote a book called The Chronological Aspects of the Life of Jesus. I have it in my library in my office. And an Englishman by the name of Sir Robert Anderson, who also calculated the day that Jesus' triumphal entry would have been in Jerusalem in the Gospels. Because that's the day, you remember, as Jesus goes into Jerusalem, what people are saying? Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you understand? They were recognizing and coronating Jesus as the rightful king of the throne of David in that moment. That's why the Pharisees came to Jesus in a panic and they were like, oh my gosh, tell them to shut up. And Jesus says, what, are you crazy? The stones will cry out if I tell them to shut up. This is that day. Pretty cool. This is that moment. Well, they calculated it. And there's all sorts of weird calculations because the ancient calendars were 360 days and they didn't have leap years, all kinds of, like NASA scientists would go, oh, this is so good. And they calculated it to March the 14th, to April the 6th, 32 AD. And they did the calculations and they said, it comes down to the day. That's the first part of Daniel's prophecy. There's going to be 483 years to the day. Well, they've calculated that. The problem is, Daniel said, listen, there's going to be 490 years. What are those other 7 years? Well, Daniel is told Messiah, the anointed one, will be cut off. You know when that was, right? That was the crucifixion. Jesus was killed and says that he would have nothing. And after that, Jerusalem would be destroyed. We know that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus. You still have 7 years. What happens to Israel? What happens to the Jews? There's this prophetic gap. It's what Paul was talking about in Romans 11:25. Until the time of the Gentiles is done, there's this gap in the record, which leaves still one more week. You say, when is that week? When are those 7 years? I believe, and I think the scripture backs it up, that those 7 years are the 7 years of the tribulation which is to come. That's what's coming next on God's calendar. We're living in the box in the middle of that slide. But there will come a time when God will restore Israel and finish his work with them. Most of what you read in the book of the Revelation at the end of your New Testaments from chapter 4 on is dealing with that time. We're living in Revelation 1 through 3 right now, in that gap there in the middle, because he's writing all those letters to Gentile churches. So we come to this moment in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 where Jesus has fulfilled his promise to launch the church in Jerusalem. That was Acts chapter 2. And then to spread the church out through the Judean region and onto the Samaritans. We see that in Acts chapter 8. And now here we are where he's moved out to the uttermost parts of the world to include the Gentiles. And we said there were five things that we wanted to see in this passage. There were the preparation of God's people. We talked about that last week. In fact, let me give you a little background on that. God prepares. God moves first and God moves most. He prepares the hearer. Cornelius is a guy who is looking for God. Remember the quote at the beginning of the message? That God will never frustrate somebody who's truly seeking him? That's what God has said all the way back to the Old Testament. And so Cornelius has this vision as he's seeking God and trying to find God. He is a Gentile Roman centurion who was praying that there was something that he could do to really find God. And God appears to him and says, send men to Joppa, ask for Peter. And bring him back here. So God prepared Cornelius. Then we see that God prepared the messenger. That would be Peter. Peter's in Joppa. He's a Jew, and Jews don't associate with Gentiles. And God comes to him and says, don't you call those Gentiles unclean. I've declared them clean. You go with those guys. And so as they arrive, Peter's getting this understanding, this discernment that he's got. And we did all of that last week, and that's where we quit. And I reminded you of this one thing, that you will never share Jesus with anyone whom God has not already been preparing. God goes before you. The Spirit goes before you to do that. And so we now come to the presentation. That was the preparation. Here's the presentation. So Peter rose and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. He took some Jews with him. We're told later in chapter 11 it was six guys. He took six Jewish Christians with him. They become important to this story. And on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when it came about that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped. And Peter said, you don't worship me. I'm a man just like you. Stand up. And as he talked with him, he entered and he found many people assembled. We're not told how many. It was a bunch. Cornelius was a wealthy man and probably had a big house, and he had it full of people, friends and family. And he said to them, you yourselves, Peter says to them, you know how unlawful it is. They're all Gentiles. You know how unlawful it is for me to be here? I'm a Jew. We don't associate with foreigners or visit him. And yet, God has shown me that I should never call anyone unholy or unclean. That's God saying, listen, when I say go to the world, I mean everybody. I mean the people you despise as much as the people you delight. You go. That's our call. That's our emphasis as the church to follow in those footsteps. And so Peter says, that's why I came, without raising any objection when I was sent for. And so I asked, for what reason have you sent me? Why am I here? Isn't it cool the way God says, hey, just follow me? And Peter says, okay. He says to Cornelius, just do this. And Cornelius says, yeah. He didn't tell either one of them exactly what's going to happen. He's just gradually unfolding the plan. And Cornelius says, listen, 4 days ago at this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. He tells him the vision. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is called Peter, to come up. And he's staying at a house of another guy named Simon in Joppa, Simon the Tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, tell us what you're going to tell us. We're all here present before God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord. There's a big chunk of narrative here, so I'm going to read a bunch, and then I'm just going to kind of comment on it. So what we just read, Peter went with Cornelius' envoy, his guys,
And he took six Jewish Christians with him. And he comes to this house that has all of these Gentiles assembled in it waiting for him. They exchange their stories about what God is doing. And Peter begins to share the gospel. And opening his mouth, which is what you do when you have to speak. But it means more than just a silly comment. That means what I'm about to say is important. When you read that in the Bible, that means this is important. This has to do with something. And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, that God is no respecter of persons, some of your Bibles may say. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. There's some prerequisites to the gospel here, and here's what they are. First of all, Peter says to Cornelius, listen, God isn't holding back. God isn't holding back on anyone, anywhere. When he says God is not one to show partiality, in the Greek is prosopolemptes, which literally means to unjustly show favor to a person or group. Do you remember the light principle that we talked about last week? Pardon to some of you guys that weren't here last week. The light principle basically says this. If there's a person anywhere in the world who sees the evidences and the witness of God in the world around them and within them, and there's two in particular, there's conscience and there's creation. They see that, and they live to that, God will give them more light. Cornelius is the example of that. Cornelius had responded that there was nothing in Cornelius's life to make him need or want this Jewish deity. And yet, there was something, he stationed in Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast, beautiful town, the kind of the provincial capital of that area, and he's like, I don't know what it is, but I'm drawn, and he begins to seek and look and try to find, and God gives him more light, is the point. Romans 2:11 says there's no partiality with God. Ephesians 6:9 says there's no partiality between socioeconomic groups, between slaves or masters with him. In Colossians 3:25, he says there's no partiality in judgment with God. In James 2:1, James says, listen, don't hold your faith with an attitude of partiality, of personal favoritism. All the same word. So this is consistent with the character of God. And so he says, listen, God isn't holding back on anybody. That's why we're here, Cornelius. And I don't know what I did. There we go. I'm back. And the second thing he says is, listen, knowing about God, having an idea about God is not the same thing, and it's not enough as knowing God. When God gives you light, Cornelius, you step into that light. You respond to that. You just don't go, hey, there's light over there. He says literally in verse 35, every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And that's not talking about a works theology. That's saying, listen, you respond to the light. You've done that. I recognize that in you, Cornelius. And then lastly, he says, listen, salvation or eternal life is exclusive only through Jesus. None of your Roman deities, none of the Greek mythological deities, none of them will suffice. You don't add God to that list. He is the only one. He is the only God and Savior. He is exclusive. And only through his Son, Jesus Christ, it literally says, he is Lord of all, is salvation to be found. And so the narrative continues. And you yourselves know the thing which took place in all of Judea. He plays upon their knowledge of the news. Starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things he said. We saw it all. I'm telling you, this is personal experience here. We're witnesses of all these things that he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, and they put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him up the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is us. We saw him. I saw him personally. I can tell you about that. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. It was a bodily resurrection is the point. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. And of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sin. He gives us the gospel right there. What does it take to be saved? What do you need to share with somebody who that you want to lead to Christ? There are about six things that he gives us there. First of all, he tells us that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the anointed one, the one that God promised to send to take care of sin. It says that Jesus lived a perfect life. He was empowered by God's Spirit to live that life and to free people who were enslaved to the devil. Thirdly, Jesus died on the cross. It was a substitutionary atonement when Jesus put himself in our place, literally, bodily, and took our death. Fourthly, that he was visibly, bodily resurrected on the third day, and he will judge the world, and he is the pivot point of all of human existence. How a person responds to Jesus. In other words, Cornelius, you got a decision to make. That is just as true today in September of 2025 as it was in the year and the day that Peter said it then. And so I told you there was a resource. I'm going to give you, and I'm eventually going to do a class on this, but I'm going to give you the way I was trained. It's just a conversation. It's not gimmicky. It basically, if you want to know how to do that and do that well, there is a resource on our website right now that you can take and use. I encourage you to get it, read it, memorize it, and then learn to talk it. It's in very specific orders, 2 pages front and back that you can fold like an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and you can carry it with you, put it in your Bible, have it to reference, to share. I was trained in this 42 years ago. 42 years ago. I still do it. It's a conversation that revolves around 2 questions. Have you come to a place in your life that you know for certain you have eternal life and that you'll go to heaven when you die? And the second question is, suppose you were standing before God right now and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? Now, if you've been around me for very long at all, you've heard me say one or both of those things often because they prompt conversation and everything else is just a response to that. So that resource is available for you guys. You don't have to use it. You may have your own way of doing that, and that's fine. This is my default when I share Jesus. All right, back to the deal. So what happened? As Peter shares the gospel, what happened? And while Peter was still speaking, he didn't even get to finish. And let me tell you something, as a preacher, that is so unnerving. You're building to something, man. And you don't get to finish. God just interrupts you and steps in. That's where the only thing you can say is, well, you're God and I'm not. And said, while he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of those who were listening. Everybody in the room. There wasn't one excluded. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter, I told you, these 6 guys come into play. They were amazed because they saw them doing the same thing that had happened to them in Acts 2. The same gift of the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the Gentiles has been poured out on the Jews. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues. That was the evidence that the Holy Spirit had arrived there. And they were exalting God, and Peter answered and said, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay for a few days. So he stays and hangs out with them. He wasn't even finished when God moved. That's what God does. I'll tell you a funny story. There was a co-ed, beautiful, beautiful, blonde-haired, white blonde-haired girl who was a waitress at Bennigan's in Amarillo. And all of us college guys really thought she was something. And we went to Bennigan's every Sunday night. And I was being trained how to share the faith. And we go to Bennigan's and I'm talking to her and I said, hey, can we like, this is like not a pickup line, but it sounds like the worst pickup line in the world. Can I come experiment on how to share Jesus with you? yeah, I've got better pickup lines than that, I promise. And she was like, yeah, come by sometime. I'll let you work your deal. And I said, great, that'll be fun. And so about five of us go by there, and she said, here's where we can meet. And we meet in her apartment place, in her apartment, in this community room thing. And we're talking with her, and I'm sharing exactly what I just gave you. I'm trying to do it letter by letter, word for word. I'm just not saying the outline, point number two. You know, I'm not saying that. I get partway through, and I get there's a question in there that says, do what we've been discussing make sense to you? And she goes, yeah. And I said, well, is there any reason why you wouldn't be willing to receive Jesus right now? And she says, no. And I said, okay, thanks. That's been good. And she goes, she literally put her hand on my arm. She goes, no, I mean it. I've never heard this before. It was one of those moments where God just shows up. You're like, God, this wasn't scheduled. This wasn't scheduled for Peter. He was going to his conclusion. He had a big finish. And God went, no, that's enough. My spirit said everything to them they need to hear. And he falls on them. God moved on everyone there. And the Jews there saw that the Gentiles got the same salvation that they got. Now that's important, because what's about to happen in chapter 11 is a little bit of a protest about this. But they said they got the same spirit. Therefore, they had to get the same salvation, which means they got the same forgiveness from the same God as us. And so Peter says, what do you do after you got saved? Well, the next step is to be baptized. That's the picture. That water doesn't save them. They're already Christians. Notice that. The water has nothing to do with that. Some of you guys who are raised Church of Christ are going, whoa, hang on just a second. Notice here, the water does nothing but illustrate what already happened. The order is you get saved, then you get baptized as a picture of the testimony of what happened in your life. And here's the point. The circumstances of everyone in this room are all different. We all had kind of a different version of the same thing, but it was different. But the point is, there's one God. And he does his eternal work through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Paul would say there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. And to each one of us, the grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And God is saying to these Jews, listen, the Gentiles are included. And he's saying to the Gentiles, listen, the Jews are going to be your brothers in heaven. Get used to your neighbors. And he's telling them, listen, I'm doing what I said I was going to do and calling from all the nations of the earth one person, one man from these divided, splintered people. This is an amazing thing. So we get to Acts chapter 11, and you begin to find out, if you've been in church very long, there's some people who have an issue with that. Can you believe that? I can't believe you calling them a Christian. Well, you can't let them be a Christian. And the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised Gentile people and you went to their house? What's wrong with you? That's the church, man. Word spread faster than travel goes. It was already there. And by the time Peter gets to Jerusalem, they already know. And so some of them begin to grill him. And these were people who pushed circumcision as an addition or as something necessary to be saved. Listen, you got to become a Jew before you can become a Christian, is what they were saying. That we're better Christians. We're more Christians because we've done this and you haven't done that. That's always been around. And it's foreshadowing of something they're going to find. When we get to Acts chapter 15 here in a while, this is a big problem in the church. And the church has, the leadership has to confront it. And Peter basically begins to say, hang on a second. Let me tell you the story. So Peter, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Peter began speaking in an orderly sequence. He gives a defense, basically. And he tells them the story. This is how God approached me. This is how God approached Cornelius. And he begins to tell them this story, and he says, listen, if God gave them the same gift, the same Holy Spirit that he gave us, who am I, verse 17 of chapter 11, who am I to stand in God's way? You don't get in the way of God. And when they heard this, they quieted down and they glorified God, said, okay, well, I guess God has granted the Gentiles the same repentance that leads to life as he granted us. Aren't we glad, man? That, by the way, if they hadn't agreed to that, you might not be here today. The church might have splintered off somewhere. Peter's defense, though, is a single point. He said, listen, I didn't misstep. I was following the steps of God. This was a work of God in Caesarea. God gave them the same thing he gave us, and they received his defense. Praise God for that. Man, praise God for that. Oh, so I have some insights and applications for this, from God's inclusion of the Gentiles. First of all, I would ask this. Is there something in your life, there's something in your theology that gets in the way of the great work of God? Like those guys at the beginning of Acts chapter 11. Maybe God has highlighted that with you. Listen, hey, be careful. Secondly, do you have the heart of God that looks out over your world and see specific people that need to know him? I want you to start praying for them by name. Don't just, hey, God, remember George. Hey, God, would you help me to understand if George knows you and lead me to help him along that path? That's the prayer. Number three, have you personally appropriated the great work of God in your life? Let's not skip that step. You can't give away what you don't have. I've given you some tools and some tips and some of those things. You got a great illustration here. But if you don't possess it, then you've got nothing to give away. Have you been forgiven by Jesus? Let's not leave this place, this illustration of the Lord's Supper, this picture of baptism that we've observed and celebrated here today. Don't let that all be for nothing. That's the Lord prompting you, saying, hey, trust me. My son died for your sins. He hung on that cross in your place. He was buried in your grave, and he rose again the third day to overcome death, to give you life. Will you receive that personally? And then number four, the last thing I'll end with is this. Where do you need to be sharing the gospel in your traffic patterns? It's all about what we as the church are most about and should be most about. That QR code, if you're new to the Heights, is just kind of like the old card you used to see in the back of your pews. Only we don't have pews and shelves in the back of them, so we have QR codes. So you can scan that and respond to us. We'll know before you get out of the room that that's in our inbox, and we can help you and respond to that. We've had a lot of business over that this week. It's pretty cool what God is doing. So glad you guys are here, but let me pray over you, and let's finish that. Consider those four things. Father, I thank you for this incredible illustration of a Gentile who had no reason to find you or trust you, of a Jew who had no heritage to find a Gentile and share with him. And Father, your Spirit brought them both together. Father, you do that. You do that. You make those divine appointments and give us those godly assignments. Father, I pray that we're preparing ourselves for those moments so we have the ability to say something that helps them along the path to Jesus. Lord, I pray that right now you would put one or more people in our minds that we need to talk to you about, and then we need to talk to them about you. Lord, thank you for your salvation. If there's one here who has never trusted you, I pray he or she would do that right now. And right where they sit, you're not only not a respecter of persons, you're not a respecter of places, and you can do that just as easily in the chair we're sitting in now or the corner of the room we're standing in now than you can any other place. The point is that you've prompted us now. We need to respond now. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your son. Thank you for including us in your great work. In your name we ask, amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.com. www.thehighsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.